All right, Revelation 20. It's Revelation, no S on the end of that, although it's easy for us to sometimes say Revelations, because sometimes you say the book of Psalms or the book of Psalm or the Psalm. Anyway, gospel definition that we're using this year is God's grace and redemption for sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that students owe some level of respect or gratitude to their parents? Why or why not? What do you think, Caleb?
They definitely owe it on a different basis of what they have to do.
Okay. So your why was your parents or your parents? Honor your father and mother. Yes. Mara. They kind of made it possible for you to live. They kind of like procreated and made you happen. So they deserve some level of respect, right? Yeah? Okay. Brady.
Certainly because they sacrificed most of their life.
That's a cool point. How many of you guys have thought of that? So not only does the Bible command it, not only should we be thankful that we're even alive because of them, but they're sacrificing much of their life or what they could selfishly want, looking to the interest of others. That's a good insight, Brady. I really appreciate that. What else do you guys think? Do you guys think it's hard sometimes to show respect or gratitude to parents? What makes it hard? Ooh, we don't like to listen. Okay. Caleb.
I think we know everything.
Okay. We think we know everything, but we don't know anything. Yes, over here. Oh, yeah. It's hard to respect or be grateful when you're making my life so hard. I get that. Brady. So distractions keep us from being grateful or showing respect. Any other reasons? Yeah, Elena.
Respect
isn't reciprocated. Yeah, that's hard to say. Respect isn't reciprocated. Say that 5 times fast. If you were here this morning, I think Jim did an outstanding job giving a couple great points, a takeaway during his sermon. But do you guys remember the visual image that he was sharing with us from the book of Genesis about Joseph before his father? What happened in that setting? How did Joseph show respect, Katie, before his father? So why don't you demonstrate? I'm just joking. No, don't demonstrate that. But yeah, it was you know, again, he was saying Joseph had this. You know, high position of authority, and yet he was still falling on his face in respect and honor to his father. I thought that was one of the many, many powerful things. As long, you know, also when he's talking about being sons of God and how brothers and sisters in Christ, we are sons of God because of that co-heir, that inheritance that we receive, and the importance of that in the significance of being a son. So we do. Most of us here would think that we owe some level of respect or gratitude to our parents. It may be hard at times to do that. Would most of you guys then also say that every person is accountable to God for the life they lead? Or do you think that maybe we're not accountable to God? What do you guys think? Are we accountable to God for the life? Is everyone, or is it just Christians that are accountable? What do you think? Oh, yeah, I think everybody, yeah. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, can you guys define for me accountability? What does accountability mean? Anybody other than Brady, Caleb, or Katie, or Ellie? What's accountability? Why is it important? Just tell me about accountability. What's up, Ethan? Yeah. That's good. That's a good definition. I like that one. Now, as sinners, we do not naturally believe that we are accountable to God for our lives. This is what we see a lot in the world that we live in. But in reality, their accountability exists. We all must answer to the Lord for the lives we lead. So the good news, or the big takeaway that I want you guys to remember tonight as we're looking at Revelation 20, is that when a person puts their faith in Christ, God writes their name in the book of life forever, meaning we are secured with eternal life with God in heaven. Because of what? Because Jesus answered for our sins on the cross, people, and so that we do not have to answer for those on Judgment Day. So today we're going to be talking about the Great White Throne Judgment. If you guys have read anything in Revelation, you're like thinking, this is kind of confusing, oh, this is kind of scary, I'm not really sure what to think here. Let's see what the text says and as it pertains to Judgment Day and how that relates to believers and unbelievers. So, as sinners, we deserve judgment, right? Every person deserves judgment because God is holy and we are not, and we have to bridge that gap. However, God is gracious and merciful to believers in the way that he offers us the gift of forgiveness rather than judgment. So, first week, we learned about God created us for an intimate relationship. Then man broke it. Now we face judgment. So, let me see my notes page for tonight. So the building block that we're going to be working on, as it is on the first page of your guys' notes page tonight, talks about how every person, Christian and non-Christian, must answer to God for their lives. And so we will kind of break that down by the end, and hopefully Revelation 20 will make much more sense. Okay, who wrote the book of Revelation? John. I heard that. So John wrote the book of Revelation. He also wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, right? Who was the original audience of the book of Revelation? Anybody know? Yeah, Scott. That's correct. Seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, right? These churches were experiencing intense suffering, and the original audience would have been desperate for any hope or comfort that they could receive. The book of Revelation was written to kind of pull back the curtain on the spiritual realm and shows us what's going on there. In particular, John gives us a view of the heavenly realm and provides us a vision of God's redemptive plan for the past and present and the future, okay? This book demonstrates that God has plans to fully redeem the fallen world and bring justice to all things that were wrong. If you guys will look with me, Revelation 22, when thinking about the book of Revelation, some people are like, I'm not going to read it. I'm not into that whole eschatology thing. I don't know. You know, I read the Left Behind books. That's good enough for me. Just kidding. That's a joke. That shouldn't be enough for you because it's not necessarily what Scripture says. But I do want to show you guys the importance of why we should read the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 6 says, "And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And then in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And even at the beginning of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 21 really kind of mimic each other. But we see in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Okay. Time is near. It's nearer today than it was last week, and we are awaiting Christ's return. So let me read for you Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 15. I'll do a high-level overview, and then I'll explain why I think this matters, okay, to us, and what your takeaways hopefully will be going into this week, knowing that a holy and almighty God created us for an intimate relationship with him, but man broke that relationship with him through our sin, and we all must face a judgment someday for that, okay? This lesson is not meant to scare you. Hold out. There's good news, okay? The gospel is good news. We got good news. All right, so 27 through 15. And it says, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and it consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Then, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." Verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Whew. So in verses 7 through 9, we see Satan and his followers. What do they do here? They attempt to surround and presumably harm God's people. But then God does something to defend his people, right? He pours down fire on his people's enemies to defend them. And then we see in verse 10, we see the ultimate fate of Satan. God throws Satan into the lake of burning sulfur where he is tormented day and night forever and ever. Not just Satan, not just the false prophet, not just the beast. Okay, anyone who doesn't believe will face the same fate. In verse 11, we see someone seated on a throne, though. Who do we see seated on that throne in verse 11? Who do you think that is? God, right? Yeah, this is God sitting on the throne. And in verse 12, we see a second book that was opened. This is the book of life, right? How many of you guys have ever been reading in your Bible and you see this reference to the book of life? There are a couple passages. Let's look at this. Could I have someone look? Who's got a Bible? Josh, can you look up Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Philippians 4, verse 3, and Ellie, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. All right. So each of these passages is talking about the second book that was opened, the book of life. And this book contains only the names of those who have come to salvation by putting their faith in Christ. Who has Luke 10, 20? Okay, Josh.
"Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
Nice. Okay. All right. Philippians 4, 3. Not there yet? Or are you there? Good. In the book of life. Okay, we're here in the book of life. Ellie, and 2 Corinthians 5:10. This judgment seat of Christ. We're going to dig into this. What does this look like for believers? A great white throne, judgment seat. Are they the same? Are they different? We'll hopefully provide some clarity. All right. So verse 12 says that the great and small stand before the throne. This means that all people will go before God in judgment, Christian and non-Christian, right? But what does God do when people come before the throne at this moment? God judges the people. God judges them from the great white throne. And there's these books. So let's talk about these books. What's the importance of those? What happens to the people whose names are not written in the book of life? Caleb? Yeah, it says here, they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Okay, Revelation, there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation, right? And some of it can be challenging to nail down the specific details of this chapter of the book. So do Christians go before the great white throne at this moment with the non-believers? There are at least four prevalent views. I'd like to share two of them, and then I'd like to share what I think. Okay. So Some think Christians do not go before the Great White Throne Judgment Day at all. As the illustration says, they believe Christians faced the judgment day on the cross when Jesus was judged for their sins. Right? Okay, I think that's pretty good. As a result, they are exempt from the moment. At the same time, Christians must go before the judgment seat of Christ. So we've got the Great White Throne Judgment. We've got the judgment seat of Christ. We just referenced 2 Corinthians 5:10. But 2 Corinthians 5:6-10 paints a little bit clearer picture, and I should have had you read the whole thing, but I didn't. 2 Corinthians 5:6-10. Okay, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So for if we walk by faith and not by sight, yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. At the judgment seat of Christ, believers present their lives as an offering to God. My view is that Christians go before the Great White Throne, but not for ultimate salvation. Their names are written in the Book of Life. So when they go before the Great White Throne, they are given an account of their life of service and obedience as an offering to God. So in this view of the Great White Throne and the judgment seat, they are the same, okay? I'm not here to debate one or the other, but as I was studying and I was looking all through Revelation, I'm like, okay, I was raised in a church that believed they were very two separate things, but I'm looking at Revelation, I'm like thinking, it looks to me like it's the same thing. So I had to ask people that were much smarter than me, and it turns out that that's where we land. That's where I landed. Where I landed is where other people land, but if you disagree, it's okay, you can take it up with Jim. All right, so what? The important thing is to know that as a result of Jesus' work on the cross, Christians will not be condemned to eternal judgment by God. That being said, we do have to give an account for the lives that we live, and we offer them up as a worshipful sacrifice to the Lord. Okay, so how does this impact you guys? So how does the image of the devil and his followers surrounding the camp of God make you feel? That's a pretty intimidating picture, right? They said the armies were as numbered as the sands of the sea, right? And it's a pretty vivid image, thinking, how is God going to come out of this one on top? But God demonstrates something about his character here. He sends down fire, demonstrates that the Lord is always here to protect his people. When you guys think of the Book of Life, what was contained in the Book of Life? Names, right? Names is the thing I wanted to key off of. Does it say names plus, or does it say names? It says names, right? It shows us that our salvation is secured by grace alone. It has nothing to do with our works. It's not a book of all the things we've done. The Book of Life contains names. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you put your trust in the Lord for salvation. So we asked earlier, you know, why should we respect and show gratitude towards our parents? The question was, you know, why do you think all people must give an account for the life they live before God? Well, he created us. He sustains us. Do you think that's fair? Do you think it's fair that everybody should have to face judgment? You can disagree on this one. What do you guys think? Do you think, like, oh, that doesn't sound like the God I know? Like, the God I know is lovey and all this stuff. Like, gotcha. Brady, what do you think?
I think, yeah, because we all have to face the hard rules on if we are or not doing the right thing that God told us to do.
Ultimately, the rightest thing we need to do is believe and receive the free gift of salvation, right? Most people don't like the idea of accountability. This is a real-world problem. We resist accountability, but as sinners, we tend to think that we're not accountable to anyone or anything. But as you're sharing the gospel, guys, it's important for you to know that God is holy and almighty. He created you for relationship, but sin messed that up. And the truth is whoever you're sharing the gospel with, whether they believe or don't believe, either way, they're going to face a judgment. All people will face a judgment. And we know what the fate is for those people who choose to reject the gospel. We have the answers. We have 100% truth. But we do have hope, right? We do have hope, and that's what we get to share. That's the good news. Right now, we're building a case, right? We're building a, hey, here's the realities, but there's good news. Okay. Do you guys think Yeah, I'm sure you agree with me. The standard of salvation, of being good enough or being better than the next guy, that's never going to measure up. We're not saved by our works so that no one can boast. We're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, okay? Salvation being perfect as God is perfect is impossible for sinners to attain on their own. Christ must make us righteous. So I think that there are a lot of people in our world that are very insistent on denying that God created us, right? If they can just take God out of the picture, then none of this gospel even matters, or none of this judgment even matters. God's not real, so this whole book's not real, okay? Okay. That's a whole another like 1 week retreat on showing how the canon of scripture is inspired and how it's created and how it's authentic. And let's talk about this. If God made us, then we are necessarily indebted to him for our lives. Consequently, we are responsible to him for the lives that we lead. Many people want to separate God from creation because they want to do whatever they want. Okay. Man, many of us still want to do whatever we want, but it's easier to do whatever we want if we say, well, God didn't make us. So if God didn't make us, then I'm not indebted to anybody. I'm just going to live for me, right? I don't have to live for my parents. I mean, yeah, they made me, but like, I'm not indebted to them. But the truth is, we have to give an account for our lives. So I hope this text impacts your passion and desire for evangelism. I hope you see this and you see, wow, the reality is that 100% of people will face judgment someday. What happens to Christians on Judgment Day? Again, I just want to kind of recap so you're not like walking away thinking, I don't really know what I think about this. What did AJ, what was he trying to tell us? Well, every Christian has a judgment day. In at least two senses. First of all, it's the day that their sins were judged. For those who reject Jesus, those people are headed for eternity apart from God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That happens at the Great White Throne Judgment. They are cast into the lake of fire. But there's another sense in which Christians, their day of judgment was at the cross 2,000 years ago, right? That's when your sins were judged. Your sins as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus and you've repented and believed in him, then your sins were already judged at the cross. They were judged completely. So what sins remain to be judged at the great white throne for you? Zero, right? Again, this applies to the one who has put their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, especially to his work on the cross. Our judgment day is not the great white throne per se. Our judgment day is at the cross. If you're looking at that, our sins were paid for on the cross if we receive that. It is as if God says to all humanity, you can pick your judgment day. You can pick it. You can repent of your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, and your judgment day is 2,000 years ago at Golgotha, where Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. Or, if you refuse that reality, then there is a judgment day awaiting you at the great white throne, as we've seen in Revelation chapter 20, and what you memorized, verse 12. That being said, there is a second day of judgment that Christians need to keep in mind, right? Christians will have to stand before another throne, just before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, I think great white throne, judgment seat, one and the same. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Each one may receive the things they've done in the body according to what he has done, either good or bad. When we die and see the face, when we see Jesus face to face, we must each give an account according to what we have done, whether good or bad. So that's why we persevere. That's why we press on. That's why we don't just say, oh, saved, check the box, got my fire insurance, I'm going to go do whatever I want. All right? We still give an account before the king. So when a person puts their faith in Christ, God writes their name in the book of life, and it's there forever, meaning we are secured with eternal life with God in heaven. Jesus answered for our sins on the cross so that we don't have to answer for them on judgment day. I hope you guys see that. And if today is the first time you've ever heard the gospel or heard that there is a judgment and you have questions about that, please stick around before small groups. I'd love to talk to you, or you can talk to your small group leader. You can find me anytime tonight. I'll be over at Gabe's house. Once we wrap things up, we'll probably be done here around 7:45, 7:50, and then start packing things up and try to head over there so we can get the church locked up for the night. But if you have any questions, I'll be here. I'll talk to you all small group time long, or I can talk to you over at Gabe's house, but I want to encourage you, as Scripture says, that today is the day of salvation. For those that are here, let you receive it and let your abundant life with God start today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how mighty and strong you show yourself to be from Genesis to Revelation. Lord, you made us and we owe you our whole lives. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for the ways that we lie to ourselves and others. Remind us that our lives belong to you and give us comfort that comes with that, being a co-heir with Christ, a child of God. Remind us that we have to answer to you for our lives. Let that motivate us to live our lives that please you. First and foremost, Lord, let it motivate us to understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that you are that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. You did that freely for us. So Lord, let us, as believers here, if students here have accepted Christ, Lord, I pray today that we live our life out of gratitude, in a way living our life to please you, knowing that one day we get to give those back at your feet, all of the things that we've done in your name, we get to cast at your feet as an offering. Man, what a great day. Lord, come quickly, and until that day comes, let us be found faithful. Amen.